Good afternoon. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. Today and next Sunday, we're going to cover some of the most well-known and most often quoted verses in the Bible. As soon as I say Romans 8, verse 28, many of you are mentally quoting it because you've heard it so many times or read it and applied it so many times. The late Dr. Reuben A. Torrey, also known as R.A. Torrey, called Romans 8:28 a soft pillow for a tired heart. It's a verse that will be a hold-on verse when our faith is tested by life and death and everything else in between. Many of you have already been held together by the promises of this verse. So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. Let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that it teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, and it trains us in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So equip us, Lord, I pray, for the good works that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and it reads, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." The phrase "we know" is used 5 times in the book of Romans, and it denotes something that we as Christians know or should know, something that is considered as Christian common knowledge. And it tells us here that in all things. Now, note it doesn't say in some things or in most things or in quite a few things, but in all things. Now, you might say things like what? Well, you name it. Success, failure, sickness, health, life, death. We can insert virtually anything here. Now, there are and have been some horrible things that Christians have gone through. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometimes. Look at what Christians suffered during the Nazi Germany period of time, especially those who were found helping the Jews. Ever hear of Corrie ten Boom? Of course, today we have many brothers and sisters in different parts of the world. Nigeria, for one, just went through a horrible massacre there. We have North Korea has been horrible on Christians and other parts of the world. So many of our brothers and sisters are going through great sufferings. But again, God is working all things, which includes that, together for good. Now again, you have to think about how many of us have suffered the death of a child or suffered great financial hardship or a very serious physical illness. Again, we can insert basically anything here because it says in all things. Now, the Greek word here for all things is just one Greek word. It's the word pass. And according to the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, it defines pass as the totality of any object, mass, collective, or extension. Basically, all. I had the basically there, but all. When we think about God, described as being the creator of the universe, creator of the heavens and the earth, meaning everything, all matter, all energy, everything other than himself, because he is the uncreated one. And that's very massive, right? I mean, nothing can be bigger than God. And the more we study the universe, the more massive we see that it is, the more greater and more powerful that we see God is, which means that God has the capability to be involved in every intricacy of our lives, down even to the smallest detail. We know from Acts chapter 17, verse 26, that God determines the set times and places in which we live. So, meaning that we are to live at this time in human history. And if you're born in America, it means you live in America wherever you live. And our parents, good or bad, rich or poor, or in between, we're all part of God's plan for our lives. And then we have this combination of our choices and God's providence that has brought us to where we are today. We're going to get more into choices when we get into next week's study. But look what it says here in Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good." In all things, meaning everything, God, who we've just defined as the creator of the universe in relation to his power, but also we need to define the way his character is. We're told in John 1 John, 1 John 4, verse 8, and also 1 John 4, verse 16, that God is love. And love is a definition of God's character, which means that God does everything out of love. It was because of love that God created us and created us as beings with the capacity of love. It was out of love that God became a man and dwelt among us. It was out of love that God went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. It was out of love that God called us to himself and enabled us to respond. And it's also out of love that God brings things into our lives to work for the good. Now, the Greek word for good is the Greek word agathos, which means good, excellent, distinguished, the best. So God is working for that which is best for us. Which goes with the definition of love that we've oftentimes used, which says that love looks out for another person's highest good. Now, the question to ask is, who are the those? Who does this verse apply to? Glad you asked that. Of those who love God and who have been called according to his, God's purpose. Those whom God works all things together for good are those who satisfy two conditions. Number one, they love God. And number two, they've been called according to God's purposes. Let's look at the second one first. Those who have been called according to his, God's purposes. If we're Christians, if we've been born again of water, meaning repentance, and the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit dwells within us, which makes us a Christian, we can confidently say that we have been called according to his purpose. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And of course, we have John 6, verse 44. Jesus says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So if we have been born again, then we have been called according to God's purpose, and thus we satisfy that condition for this verse and that promise. However, this, again, it only applies to believers. It does not apply to unbelievers. They cannot claim this verse, and nor should we as Christians try to use this verse to comfort them. Now, God oftentimes uses tragedy to draw people to him, and he does that. But this verse is strictly for believers. Let's look now at the first condition of those who love him, who love God. So I guess the question asked is, do we love God? Do you love God? Do I love God? The Greek word here for love is the Greek word. The verb form of agape is called agapao. And we often refer to it as unconditional love. We define it basically as the highest form of love. Some of the definitions for agapao or agape in the Complete Word Study Dictionary has several definitions for it, but I'll put a few together here. To love, to regard with strong affection, as referring to superiors, like God, and including the idea of duty, respect, veneration, meaning to love and serve with fidelity. So, it also says to delight in. So, here we have a composite of what it means to love God. Now, I don't believe that God expects us to love him with this deep of love right off the bat when we get saved. No, I don't believe that. Now, some people do. I'm not the type of person that does that. I'm more like a person whom it takes a while to love someone with that deep agape love. I loved my wife when we got married 40 years ago, but I love her much more now than I did back then. I would say the same is true with loving God. When we walk with God, when we experience his grace and his mercy and his patience with us, when we realize the horrible pit which God has saved us from, I think the more we love God. I definitely love God more now than I did when I first got saved almost 40 years ago. The Apostle Peter had an interesting experience in this area of love. And so after Jesus resurrected, He met with Peter and some other apostles up around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had this discourse with Peter regarding Peter's love for him. And during this discourse, there's two different Greek words that are used for love. The first one is agapao, like we have here in Romans 8:28, this deep love as we defined. And the second one is phileo, which is a friendship love, like I'm fond of you. And so the discourse goes like this. It's found in John chapter 21, verse 15, if you want to turn there. John chapter 21, verse 15. And it reads, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love, agape, me more than these? Yes, Lord, he says, you know that I love phileo, you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly agape, agopao me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love phileo me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love phileo me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love phileo you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, when we look at this discourse in verse 15, Jesus starts out by asking Peter if you love agapao, agape me. And Peter's response was, no, I phileo, I'm fond of you, Lord. And then the last time Jesus asked Peter, and he uses the word phileo, are you fond of me, instead of agape. You see, Jesus accepted Peter with the love for where he was at. And I appreciate Peter's honesty because I think most of us would have had the tendency to say, oh, yes, Lord, I agapao, I agape you, and when we really don't. And though asking Peter three times, which some say was because Peter had denied Jesus three times before he was crucified, Jesus didn't force Peter and was still willing to use him, saying, Peter, feed my sheep, which Peter did. Now, I think later on in Peter's life, Peter would respond to those same questions with, yes, Lord, I agape, I agopao you. Because we know that Peter, especially after Pentecost, was sold out for the Lord. I mean, remember after Pentecost, he preached and 3,000 got saved, later 2,000 more, and God used Peter in some amazing ways. And he went to his death. Peter went to his death serving the Lord. In fact, he even requested being crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified or killed in the same manner as his Lord. That comes from church history, by the way. Now, if you've been a Christian for some time and you honestly can't say that you love agape the Lord, I think you need to ask yourself why. Why hasn't my love for God grown? Or why has my love for God decreased? Maybe years ago you'd say, yes, Lord, I agape you, but now it's, Lord, I phileo you. There's a song that we sing, Light the Fire Again. The words go, don't let my love grow cold. I'm calling out, light the fire again. You probably know that song. You've sang it, I'm sure. I was reading in the book of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles the other day about a king named Joash. He was 7 years old when he became king. And he was very fortunate because he had the chief priest Jehoiada who took and hid him because his grandmother, Queen Athaliah, was killing all of his brothers to make sure that she would be the only one that had the power of being the king, or the queen in this case. And so they hid Joash, who was just a baby at the time, very young. And then after 7 years, they brought him out, and he became king, and he was actually a really good king for many, many years. And then after the chief priest Jehoiada died, which he was an old guy, like 130, and so he was very much involved in Joash's life. But after he died, some of the princes and the elders of Israel came to him and convinced him to stop serving the Lord in the way he did and to start worshiping other gods. And so he began to do that, began worshiping false gods. And then Jehoiada's son, who was a prophet, came to him and told him that they needed to repent and stop this. And what does Joash do? He takes and has Jehoiada's son, the guy that rescued him and saved him so that he would not be murdered by Queen Athaliah. He had him stoned. And so he was just very wicked. He became very wicked, and his love for God just diminished. And this goes back to what we've talked about many times before, that if we're not moving forward in our walk, in our service, in our love for the Lord, then we're in danger of moving backwards. Moving forward comes with many of the things we talked about before that keep us in a moving forward direction. For instance, spending time with the Lord in both fellowship, meaning relational prayer, and also intercessory prayer, praying for other people. You know, God made us for a relationship with Him. Christianity is not technically a religion as much as it's a relationship. You can have all the religious aspects of Christianity and not be saved. You remember Jesus had said in that one verse, "I never knew you, away from me, you workers of iniquity," because they didn't have a relationship with Him. And so having a relationship with God is so important. It comes by spending time with the Lord. Sometimes it's just those background conversations we're having with the Lord throughout the day. And I think it's also important to take time during the day to spend time with the Lord one-on-one. And then also, are we spending time in God's Word? So important. That's where we really go, because the Word of God is transformative. It renews our minds. It transforms our hearts so that we're following God the way He has prescribed us to. God never violates His Word. He wrote His Word, and He directs us in relationship to His Word. And then, are we regularly filled with the Holy Spirit? We talked about this before. I wake up every morning, I say, "Lord, fill me afresh with Your Holy Spirit." Remember Jesus said in Luke 11:11, that if we ask our Father for the filling of the Spirit, that He'll give it. And He does. And then, are we purposing in our heart to live a holy life pleasing to the Lord? Are we quick to repent when we sin? Because we're going to sin. And so those are important things. And then, are we serving the Lord in some capacity? You know, there's an old saying, you could be a Sea of Galilee Christian, or you could be a Dead Sea Christian. See, in Israel, the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. It's got the river flowing in, and it's got a river flowing out. But the Dead Sea, all it has is the river flowing in. There's no river flowing out. It's just evaporation. And it's dead. It's got such a high salt content, nothing lives in it. And so what do you want to be? You want to be thriving, alive, or a Dead Sea Christian? And so that's why we need to be not only taking in God's Word, filling with His Spirit, and being in a fellowship to where we can grow and participate. And then we need to be a service, have that flowing out of the gift and the abilities that God has given us. So those are very important to keep our love from waning, to keep our heart for the Lord from going down. Again, they'll keep us from getting cold or moving backwards. And if you're born again, okay, number one, you have been called according to His purpose. And if you're loving God in an increasing manner, then I believe you have satisfied those two conditions that we talked about there. And God will work all things together in your life for the good. We can claim that promise then. Now, we might not be able to see how God uses it for the good this side of heaven, but when all is revealed, we're going to be able to say, "Wow, Lord, this promise is so true." Now, I recently heard the account of a young couple who went to be missionaries in Africa many decades ago. They went to a very remote, primitive area where the gospel was never heard, and really none other than Africans had been. And they set up camp by a local village, and the villagers weren't very interested. The chief wasn't very interested, but there was one boy that would come around who the wife would talk about Jesus to and also teach English to. And so after about a year, what seemed like a very fruitless time, only this one boy would come and spend time with them and visit them, and nobody else wanted anything to do with them. The wife became pregnant, but she died shortly after giving birth. The husband became very angry at the fact that this whole endeavor had been a fruitless and lethal time for his wife, who's now dead. So he buried his wife there at the camp where they had set up. He left Africa with his newborn daughter, bitter at God. He gave her up for adoption to a young Christian couple, and He completely left having anything to do with God. He remarried. He was bitter. He wanted nothing to do with God, and he took to heavy drinking. The daughter grew up in a Christian home with this couple. She became a follower of Jesus Christ. The couple eventually told their daughter about how she was adopted by her parents who were missionaries in Africa. They told her about how her mother had passed away shortly after her birth. And so she wanted to learn more about her birth mom and dad. And so at one Sunday service at church, an African missionary came and preached. He told how the gospel was spreading throughout that part of Africa where he was from, and thousands, tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people were coming to Christ. And he said that he got saved through a missionary couple who had come and taught him about Jesus as a boy and taught him English, and nobody else in the village wanted anything to do with him. Well, you can guess who this little boy, or this now man, this African missionary was. And so after the service, the young woman, whose parents were those missionaries, went and met with this African missionary, and he told her that her, and she told him that her birth mother and fathers were missionaries in Africa, and our mother died and was buried there. She told the African missionary, when she told the African missionary that in the area that they were, he fell at her feet and he said, "I remember when you were born." And that the mother and father, her mother and father, were the ones who shared the gospel with him as a boy. He shared with her how he became a Christian and how later he became the chief of the village. And as a result, the entire village became Christians. And the gospel had then spread throughout all the people in Africa as he and others just started telling other villages and other people about Jesus Christ, and it just spread. And so he told that, invited her to come to Africa, and about a year later, she went to the village where her parents were missionaries, or outside the village where they had set up camp, and she went and saw her mother's grave. And there, the villagers had set up this beautiful monument to honor her mother, who was the one who brought Jesus Christ to their village and to Africa there. After she returned home, she was told by her adopted parents that they had received word that her birth father was dying and that she should go and visit him. So she went. And when she arrived, she came to a very simple home. She was greeted by her stepbrother and stepsister, and they told her that her father was dying as a result of mostly drinking. He was a very heavy drinker. And they also told her that if you mention God, he's going to fly into a rage, so just don't even mention it. So she went into the bedroom and she saw this old, disheveled man lying on the bed, covers up to his chin, laboring to breathe. When she said who she was, his eyes lit up. And he said, "I never thought I would see you again." And then she says, "Dad, I just came back from Africa. I went to the village where you and Mom were missionaries." With that, he scoffed, and he turned on his side away from her. She began to tell him about the African missionary that came to their church, and how he shared about this missionary couple who shared the gospel with him and taught him English when he was just a boy, and how he had gotten saved. And how he began telling others about Jesus, how eventually he became the chief of the village, and how the entire village came to Jesus Christ, and how now thousands, even hundreds of thousands of Africans in that region had become followers of Jesus Christ, all because you guys shared the gospel with this boy. Her father lay there motionless. But as he turned back to look at her, she could see that there were tears in his eyes. And he said, "I thought we were failures. I thought we wasted our lives and that your mother died for nothing and that I was wrong to believe in a loving God who would use me. I didn't realize." Well, her father died shortly afterwards, but not before recommitting his life to Jesus Christ. Her father got to understand before he died that God does work all things together for good. Now, his wife, who died shortly after childbirth, didn't get to find out until she got to heaven, but she did. As soon as she got to heaven, she got to realize how fruitful her life was. Pastor Chuck Smith says this in his commentary on this verse. He said, we never want to give up what we know for what we don't know. Let me say that again. We never want to give up what we know for what we don't know. We know Romans 8, verse 28, that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We know that God is a loving, compassionate God and that God loves me. We know that. We know that God is the all-powerful creator of the universe. Nothing is impossible for him. And it's important. That's what we know. And too many people have instead went off of what they don't know. They've assumed things, and it's led to when they've had something tragic happen to them or happen to someone they love, they get mad at God, and their life becomes a bitter mess. Being mad at God is the stupidest thing you could do. My wife has a great illustration. She says, getting mad at God is like taking a baseball bat and beating yourself over the head. Good illustration. And I've met people, you probably met people, maybe you are someone who's been mad at God. Maybe you're mad at God now and you're just all beat up because of it. Don't give up what you do know for that which you don't know. And we don't know a lot, but we do know that God loves me and he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Now, we might learn why this happens shortly after an event. We might learn much later, like this man did who was the missionary in Africa. He learned shortly before he died. We might not learn this side of heaven. But we will learn eventually. That's a guarantee. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it says this. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You know, the mirrors back in that day were very poor. I mean, they were just shiny pieces of metal and the reflection wasn't that good. Have you ever tried to look in someone's car that has those really thick smoke glass windows, those films on them that you can't really see in? That's kind of how it is. We only see a little bit of the overall plan. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see face to face. Everything's going to open up. All the things that we don't know we're going to know fully. Now, again, all things are going to happen. And when we go to see those things, I believe when God reveals it all to us, we're going to say, praise the Lord. Your word and your promises are true. And we're going to also say, yes, Lord, and we know in all things God works for the good to those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your promises and how you do indeed work all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And Lord, I pray as believers that we'll hold on to that second part, knowing we're called according to his purposes. And Lord, that our love for you will deepen. And if our love is cold right now for whatever reason, maybe we're mad at you or whatever it be, Lord, just bring us to repentance. Deepen our love for you. Don't let our love grow cold, Lord, we pray. And we thank you that you love us with a great everlasting love, that you died for us and you're working in our lives. And so have your way, Lord. We don't understand everything, but we know this promise and we know all the other promises of your word. And I pray especially for those who are bitter right now, who are mad at you for whatever reason. Get hold of their heart. Touch them. Draw them back to you. Thank you that you lead the 99 and you go after the one. And you bring them back. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, until next week, we're going to continue on in the book of Romans, and we'll look forward to seeing you then. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.